You can grab a Bible and you can open it up at Luke 21. We're going to read from verses 5 all to 38. So Luke chapter 21, that's on page 99 in these church black NIVs. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on your watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Just so far.
Good morning. Well, before we get into the text, let's just close our eyes and commit this time to the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for your people that we get to be in the presence of as we are in the presence of you. Lord, as we spend this time in your word this morning, I pray that you may challenge us, speak to us, sharpen us, soften our hearts, open our ears to hear what you have to say this morning. Lord, we pray that you will not only do that, but that you will prepare us for a life dedicated to you, a life ready to live out toward you in everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we experience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome. I feel like the last time that JJ led, I also had this kind of a heavy topic. So hopefully I can turn that around by the end to some degree. But this is a chunky piece this morning. There's a lot happening here. There's a lot that is, in some senses, confusing. And in other senses, it's quite straightforward. But you're going to understand, there's this to and fro that's happening as well in this passage. And we're going to jump in, and we're going to see what we can do with this text this morning. So, if you have your outlines in front of you, I've titled this one, Discernment in All These Things. If you were listening while JJ read, just to take note, there is a refrain, just a little phrase that's said a couple times through this passage. It's repeated. It's all these things, all these things, all these things. And this is important because it kind of gives us context as to what Jesus is speaking about. So your question then should be with me drawing your attention to this, is what is all these things? Well, let's stay tuned and hopefully we'll figure that out. But as a starting point, I've asked the question there on the top of your page, what is real? What is real? Is what is real what you can see? Is what is real what you can feel? Is what is real abstract or tangible? What defines what is real? Maybe to you, what is real is different to the person that's next to you. We all have different understandings of perhaps what is real. To maybe use a small example, is I'm possibly the one between Zahn and myself that's colorblind, if anything. So to me, what is real in the color of red is to her orange or pink. Or other way around. So real is a strange thing. It sometimes can be in the eye of the beholder. But hopefully we'll answer that question as well as we start thinking through this. I've put there, real has an aspect of external or internal. There's a question to be asked, and we'll get to that. Just as we go forward in this text, what's important is to just have a feel of the structure. And I'm going to fly through this because I don't want to spend too much time on it, but the structure of this passage is important. This whole section is a part of a discourse that Jesus is having with his disciples. And so you can see there's a bit of a discussion up front, and then Jesus starts this long piece of sharing a whole bunch of stuff that's nearly overwhelming to the hearer. But if you can take a look there, in verses 5 to 7, you have the statement in verse 5 that the disciples are making an observation. They're looking at the temple and they see it in its grandeur, in its glory. They see the stones, these beautiful stones and these gifts that have been dedicated to God, and they're observing it. And Jesus responds to that in verse 6, and he warns them. He says, this temple is going to be destroyed. And then the disciples come to Jesus with a question, or actually two questions. The first question, what they ask him is there, it says, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? And this is how this discussion begins, this engagement with Jesus. And then you have the next section, which is verses 8 to 19, where Jesus is giving an outright warning not to be deceived in the time leading up to these things. And these things, therefore, in this context, is leaning toward the destruction of the temple. So as you see these things pop up, we need to be aware that these things are referring to actually the temple that is about to be destroyed. This is at least the context to the people that Jesus is speaking to. So he warns them, and he says there in verse 8 already, he says, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of the wars, uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." So it is this build-up. These things is this build-up and ultimately the destruction of the temple that comes. Then if we jump further down, we have another section that comes into place. In particular, verses 20 to 24. If you take a look there, it says, "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near." And if you jump just to the end of that verse 24, it says, "They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." And so this destruction of the temple and of these things that are about to take place, there is this time of the Gentiles. The Gentiles that are coming to surround Israel as a nation. And then you have this weird piece in 25 to 27. And I've put it there for you in your outline. I've titled it "The Cosmic Chaos and the Return of the Savior." It sounds like a possible C.S. Lewis follow-up book or something. But "The Cosmic Chaos and the Return of the Savior," in actual fact, flows from that. When the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, then there will be this time in which all of creation is going to shake, is going to look chaotic as the Son of God, the Son of Man, comes in the cloud with power and great glory. And then it moves on to 28 to 33 with this parable that takes place. This peculiar parable in which Jesus is talking about this idea of a fig tree that bears fruit. Or actually, this fig tree that starts to sprout. And as you see it, you see this tree changing. And Jesus uses this as another explanation of these things that are to come. Verse 34 to 38 then becomes this conclusion and then finally the ending off of this section. But 34 to 36 in particular is focused on being aware, being prepared, or being discerning. Don't be caught off guard. And so this is the kind of layout that Jesus has shared this with them. And it's a lot of stuff happening. And these are the things you can go and read by yourself and look at it and see how this passage is possibly broken up in this way. But I don't want to spend too much time on the structure in and of itself, but more so on what is this passage trying to do? What is it trying to tell us? So from this, what we can gather is that there are warnings that Jesus has given. And there is warnings that this temple that they have been longing for, and finally they have this amazing temple, is going to be destroyed. And then there's this time of the Gentiles where they are going to be surrounded by the nations, followed by this cosmic chaos, this returning of the Savior. And then there's this parable in which Jesus points to this fig tree beginning to sprout leaves. That we can see that there is a change in the season. And then he warns his disciples to be discerning. So we need to ask ourselves, what does this mean for us? What does this mean as we think this through? Because this is what makes this text so peculiar, because this is actually written to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the people there, right there in that circumstance. Because here Jesus is saying to them that the temple is about to be destroyed. And things are going to take place that's going to show you that it's going to happen. There are going to be nations surrounding you, and this temple is going to fall. Now, the peculiar part of this is that the temple didn't fall immediately after Jesus said this, but it took another 40 years after, give or take, 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection that the temple was destroyed. So in 70 AD, the temple was finally destroyed by the Gentiles. Knocked to the ground. Nothing was left. And so all of these things came to be. So as Jesus shared this with his disciples at this point, their concern was that when they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" So in one sense, Jesus does tell them that this is going to happen. He doesn't give them a date. If you notice in the text, nowhere does Jesus say 70 AD, it's going to happen. He just tells them that you will notice there will be things that are going to take place. But this isn't his concern. Though it seems that Jesus is talking about these signs and these things that are about to take place, there is a deeper thing being said here, a far deeper concern that Jesus has with his disciples. You see, Jesus is answering not the question that they ask, but he's actually answering the question in their hearts or the statement that they made. So look at verse 5 again. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Jesus sees something. He sees beyond their statement and he sees what they're looking at. And he says, it is not about this temple and it is not about how great it looks. Because this temple is going to be destroyed. And if you recall the previous sections leading up to this one, there seems to be in the background this tension of people and the way they're carrying themselves, their conduct, the way they look, their appearance, what they have. And there's these warnings that Jesus gives. If you go back just previous chapter 20, verse 46, he says, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seat in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets." Jesus has got an issue with people's perception of what is on the outside. Jesus has an issue of his disciples' perception of what the temple stands for. They're looking at it, at the stones, at the gifts, and he's saying this thing is going to be destroyed. This temple is going to be knocked to the ground. And Jesus is reminding them that this needs to happen. Because it's no longer about what you see on the outside that counts. It's no longer about the external. It's no longer about the adornments. It's no longer about the signs. It's no longer about what you feel or see on the outside. It's not the external. In fact, Jesus, in the middle of this passage, he has a different agenda at heart. So if you'll turn with me and look there in verse 12, we take a look there. 21:12. He says, "But before all these things, they will seize you and persecute you." So before this temple is destroyed, before what I'm saying is about to happen, you will be seized and persecuted. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. You see, Jesus at this point, he's not saying anything about outside. He's talking about what is in them. What are they going to be doing? There is persecution approaching. There is suffering and hardship approaching. But what are they going to be doing? This is not a pretty picture for Jesus' disciples. The ones that are going to share his name. The ones that are going to declare his glory. And then we have verse 14, which I think is crucial in this passage. And unfortunately, there's one or two things that I would want to draw attention to in this verse. And the NIV struggles to convey it just as bluntly as the Greek does it. So I'm going to try and convey it. The Greek leans more to not mind, but heart. The word there is actually heart. So the first thing you should note is it says, but make up your heart. Determine in your heart. And there is no worry in the Greek. So this changes the way you read the text a little bit. The word worry isn't there. So in fact it says, decide, determine. Make up in your heart beforehand not to defend yourself. It's blunt. It's sharp. It's to the point. Jesus is saying to them, decide now in your heart that you are not going to try and defend yourself. He's not talking about worrying. He's not talking about what you feel or think. He's saying, there and then, decide in your heart not to defend yourself. And here's the reason why. Verse 15. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You understand why? Because by disarming us, we are dependent on God. We are dependent on Jesus to supply us with the answers. And that's what he is telling his disciples here. Don't try and count your words and be eloquent in your own abilities. Not you, me. You're bearing testimony to my name. So let me speak. And then verse 16 carries on, but this is important. It says, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. Isn't that amazing? Stand firm and you will win life. See, there seems to be this internal issue taking place here. On the one side, you have this preparation, this awareness that he's saying, guys, be aware that the temple is going to be destroyed. And then he zooms in and he says, but what is established in your heart? The physical temple, the place that you used as your icon of worship is going to be destroyed. And then Christ is the one that's saying it. He is the one that is calling them to recognize him. And he's about to go and die on a cross. Be resurrected again. But he wants them to be steadfast in proclaiming him. Not a building. Not to look like anything particular. No glory. No fuss. In actual fact, the opposite. He's preparing them, saying, you will suffer for my name's sake. But it's the heart that counts. It's what's happening inside that matters. Because he says, whatever you're about to face, establish it beforehand. Determine it beforehand. Don't try to figure it out when you're in the moment and you're being persecuted and you try and count your words. He's saying, no, no, no. Establish it beforehand that you are going to bear witness to me. And that he will speak through us. This is a difficult thing to hear. Because in one breath, I can imagine to be the original hearer of this. You're sitting there and Jesus is sharing this with you and you're going, what you're telling me is I need to look at my heart, but you're telling me that there is persecution on the way and our temple is going to be destroyed and a whole bunch of chaos is about to take place. And in one sense, that's why he says, well, yes, determine in your heart what is important to you. Because if the external is important, well, then we're going to have a problem, like he mentions in verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. So he's saying, what is going on in your heart? This is important. Because if you're worried about the external, all of the things of life is going to snap down and you're going to be caught in it. And so Jesus is pointing to them. He's showing them that there is something that is about to take place. But not so that they look at the signs, but in actual fact that those things help to turn them around and look in their own hearts. That they stop in their tracks and they look and they reflect within and they ask themselves the question of what is happening in my heart? What do I believe in? What am I compelled by? What am I holding on to? For a moment, imagine you were these people, these disciples in this time, and you hear that this temple, this beautifully adorned temple is about to be destroyed, and it's something that you have held on to. It would shake you. And it's for that reason that he's saying, don't put your heart in that. Let your heart be for me. There's one or two things that we need to weigh up here this morning. Because this is still true for us today. There are still these things taking place today. Because the end hasn't yet come. The end that is described in 25 onwards is not in particular a sequence of signs. It is one event that flows through and it is instantaneous. And that is the trap. That is that moment that if you have been caught up by all these things, you will lose sight of the day that the Son of Man returns. And that will clamp down in you just as quickly. See, when the time of the Gentiles is complete, and as I see it, when this time is complete, this day and this age is complete, the Son of Man will return. See there in verse 24 again. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, moon, stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It's in a moment. the Son of Man will come. Like a thief in the night, he will come. There's no time of day. He won't prepare us. This is the time in which to be prepared. But when he comes, he has come. So then Jesus, in verse 28, he reflects back and he says, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So this is for the disciples just as much as it is for us. These things are beginning to unfold. For them, they see it as the temple begins to be surrounded by the Gentiles and eventually destroyed. And we are looking from a different angle in history as we look back and we see that the temple has been destroyed. That has happened. But as these things unfold, as these things take place, we need to be looking up, because redemption is near. It's not yet come. It's not yet here. It's on its way. And when the Son of Man returns, it will have arrived. So the parable that Jesus gives, he simply says, look at a tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. It hasn't yet arrived, but it is near. And so, for the disciples in this time, they are aware of these things happening. And for us, we are also aware of these things happening. And it is sure that the Son of Man will return in power and glory. So for us, we struggle in this world. If you caught what Jesus was saying to the disciples, there is persecution, there is hardship for his name's sake. All that they know is being surrounded and being broken down. There are rumors of wars and wars. There are all sorts of things. There is disarray in the world. And Jesus calls them to stand firm. Stand firm in him. Establish in your heart what you believe to be true. Trust in him. Trust in Jesus. So what is real? When you sit here this morning, is real what you see on the news? Is real determined by what you hear on the radio, what you see on the news, what your neighbor is telling you? Or for us, is real what has been determined in our hearts? Who Jesus is to us? Because it seems that it's that sets us apart. A steadfastness that will win us life. I've got a quote here, and I'm going to quickly read it for us. It's a little children's story, but it's a cute but rather profound illustration. So let me read this. This is a character called the Skin Horse responding to this question of what is real. And the Skin Horse says this: real is how you are, is not how you are made, said the Skin Horse. It is a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the Skin Horse, for he was always truthful. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up? He asked or bit by bit. It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily, or have sharp edges, or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off, and your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints, and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to the people who don't understand. You can't be ugly, not to your Savior. But the world that doesn't understand you, the world that doesn't understand Jesus, will persecute you. They will throw insults at you. And they will think you are detestable, worth nothing. And the peculiar thing is, in this children's story, this toy rabbit, you get to a point where the adults are ready to throw him out, to actually incinerate him. But the thing is, to the boy, he's a real rabbit. To his owner, he's the real deal. And it's Jesus who makes you real. Real to him. And it doesn't matter how you look outside. It doesn't matter whether your eyes are falling out, your hair has been loved off, or what is going on. It's about what is established inside you. And that through the power of Jesus and what he has done for you, and if you hold on to him, you're no longer ugly. Does that sound weird? It's good news. But he makes us real. And unfortunately, we need to be discerning in this world. But be discerning of your heart in light of this world. Discern where your heart is at. Is your heart for Jesus? Because then you couldn't be more real. But if your heart is not, this world is not going to make sense. It's going to hurt. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be just all kinds of confusing. But for Jesus, if he is established in our hearts, then you are real. To him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you make us real. Real in a way that the world doesn't understand. That the world looks at us and truly may think we are ugly. May think we are peculiar. May think we are strange. And may think we are absolutely crazy. But Lord, may you be so central in our hearts that nothing else can occupy that space. Nothing can rob us of what it means to live for you. Lord, we pray that in light of the time that we are in this age that we are in, may we be ever ready, always prepared for your return. Not looking for it, but examining our hearts so that we know that our lives are in order for you, that our lives are orientated toward you, that as we live out our lives, they are to your glory. And Lord, where we fail, forgive us. May you be gracious where we struggle to to hold on to you. Perhaps our struggles or our persecutions or the things in this life do get to us at times. And they will. But Lord, help us to be reminded as often as possible that you are the one in which we can stand steadfast, because you are the one that offers life. And whatever we face, may we do so in the certainty of you, in the certainty of your power and your glory. And that on that day when you return, that we can rejoice. We can rejoice as we stand before our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.